We're looking for Psalm chapter 9. And David writes this one, and right away, would you take a look at verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. You know, right away, as we start Psalm 9, right away, we see that there is a key element to this walk of mine and yours. And it's what the psalmist says right away, I will. Now, that means when you say I will, when the psalmist says I will, he is saying, I am making a choice here. I choose to do something. You have been given, I have been given, we have been given a free will. You have a choice to make, and you make choices all the time. You're free to go to church, you're free to not go to church, at least in this country. But you've been given a free will. God lets you choose to not be interested in Him if that's what you want. God lets you disobey. God allows you the free will to follow false gods. He tells you don't. He also says when he lets you fly, he says, now if you'll fly in this direction, it's a great flight. But if you'll fly in that direction, there are traps, there's death, there's suffering. But he then throws you in the air and lets you fly. You got a choice to make. Where do you want to fly? I will, he says, to resolve or to be determined or to purpose. Remember in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, Daniel at about 15 years old, was taken captive from his home in Jerusalem, taken to live in Babylon. And the Bible tells us, you read Daniel chapter 1 when you get a chance, it's very short. And the Bible says that that young man at about 14, 15 years old purposed in his heart that he would not go against the word of God, that he would obey God. He purposed in his heart at that young age. The psalmist says, I will. I have purposed in my heart. I choose to. You've given me a free choice, and my choice is to do what you want. I will. Jesus says it in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus says to his disciples, let me read it in the King James. People say, what version do you use? I am so used to reading it, I translate it as I read. People go to the bookstore and try to buy an Idaho version, and they can't find it. So I have to help myself here. This says, Matthew 16, 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to take up your cross. You don't have to follow me, Jesus says. That's only anybody that wants to, anybody that purposes to, anybody that chooses to. Do you understand that? You've got a choice to make tonight. Right now, you've got a choice to make. You say, well, I came to church. Yeah, somebody probably dragged you. You probably thought you were going to Dairy Queen. They tricked you. I've seen Christians do that. Well, we're going to Dairy Queen. We're just going to stop here for a minute. Oh, trick, trick. And then you feel tacky about getting up and screaming and cussing and running out. You think people will notice. Guy goes, he's talking about me. By a choice of the will. Complete determination. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Complete determination. We sing a song sometimes that's got really to do with our will. That song, maybe you have sung it, I have decided to follow Jesus. Remember, simple words. But the words are clear. I had a choice to make, and by the grace of God, I have chosen to follow Jesus. Then the words in that song go on to say, no turning back. I have purposed to do this, and by God's grace, by God's strength, that's what I'm going to do. Rest of my life. And you say, well, I'm not very good at it. You know, God doesn't call you to be good at it. He calls you to be committed, that's all. No, notice, I will praise thee. I will praise thee. What is praise? to give honor and to give glory to God, to exalt the Lord. I will praise you. I choose to give honor and glory to you. I choose to lift up your name, to exalt you. That's what I choose to do, he says. And take note when he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Take note. Praise is to be given to God alone. True praise. That goes to God. You can encourage one another. You can thank one another. You can send each other cards, poems, emails. You can walk up and give a hug and say, you really encouraged me. That was just what I needed from the Lord. And you can always, and you should be thankful. But remember, all the honest praise and all the glory and all the exaltation doesn't go to that individual. Goes to God. God could use any of us, and he will. He used a donkey one time, a jackass, to talk to Balaam. And so you know God will use us. Take a step down from that jackass and he'll use me to, right? And if he uses you or uses me or uses us, it's all right if someone says thank you to you, but make sure that the praise and the exaltation goes to the Lord. He is the one that should be thanked. Others may have been used, but it is God who gets the glory and the praise and the honor. True praise is for God and for God only is what he's showing us here. And it's not just simply praise, O Lord, but he says, don't worry, we'll get off verse 1 in a minute, but he says, with my whole heart. Now, the way we say that today, I guess, is wholeheartedly. It's so close to that. I mean, we're just putting our whole heart into it. What do you put your whole heart into? Just you can't tell me because we don't have time, but you stop for a moment. You put your whole heart into something. What is it? I remember all the years I put my whole heart into music. And when you put your whole heart into it, it takes every bit of you. It takes all your energy, all your time, all your money. You start throwing your whole heart into some of your hobbies and you go broke, notice? Because once your whole heart's into it, your wallet kind of comes out of there too. Your whole heart is in there. You think, oh no, he's going to ask for money. No, I'm just showing you. Now you remember? Now you remember what wholeheartedly is. That means you are there. You are into it wholeheartedly. I will worship you, praise you, exalt your name, give you glory, O Lord, wholeheartedly. There's an old saying. And I don't know how old. I know that Charles Spurgeon uses it quite a bit, but I think it was around way before him. And the old saying that the Christians have been saying for maybe forever is, half heart is no heart at all. Now, you got to think about that. Half heart is no heart at all. If you went through school half-heartedly, how'd you do? Probably like me. I talked to someone, a few people this past week who get straight A's. I encouraged them not to do that. I said, you can't make words with all vowels. You got to have some consonants. Mother goes, thanks for telling them that. Just kidding. Get those A's. You don't get those by doing half-hearted anything, do you? You don't get better at something by doing it half-heartedly. Somebody says to me, I've taken up the guitar. I'm going to take some lessons. And I said, well, then play every day. Well, I don't know if I have time. Then don't do it. If you're not going to do it right, then don't do it. Half-heart is no heart at all. Listen, get all the way in or get all the way out. You want to get married? Well, don't do it half-heartedly. Get all the way in there. Dive in. Get all wet. You want to serve the Lord? You want to praise God? He says, I praise you with my whole heart. Not just partially, all the way. And notice, there is true praise in the rest of this verse. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. There's true praise in telling of the wonders of God. I hope you do that. We should all do that. Every one of you, I should say every one of us, those that are truly born again, if you really have asked Jesus in your heart, you should be able to tell people what God is doing. You should be able to tell. Let me tell you what God has done. And I was reading, and God showed me what a turkey. Oh my goodness, look there. I saw something today. And you start saying the wondrous works of God. Let me tell you what God did. And you start relaying to people, and people will tell you, I don't want to hear it. Oh yeah, you have to. I got to get this out. You got to hear what God has done. I don't believe in God. Well, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you what he did anyway. True praise in telling the wonders of God, telling of the great things which he has done. Has he done anything in your life like in the last 6 months? If you've been walking with the Lord, he's done something. You say, yeah, he got me laid off. See, he did something. Now he must have something better, or he probably wants you to live at our house. I doubt that. I mean, I do like the part about better, but no. Has God done anything in your heart, in your life? Well, he says, I will by choice praise you. O Lord, with my whole heart, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. There it is, everybody. Be glad and rejoice in the Lord. And sing praises to your name. And now, by the way, I've already read a few verses ahead, and I want you to know that he's saying, I will be glad and rejoice in you. That's in the presence of my enemies. My enemies are still there. They haven't been driven off yet. They're still after me. But you know, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to make sure that I sing praises to your name. I'll be glad and I'll rejoice. It's going to be all right. You say, times are hard now. That's all right. You know, hard times don't last. They just don't. You know, you may be in a valley right now and it's dark down there, but you'll be on a mountaintop. It's coming. Don't get used to it up there, but you'll be there. And it's usually right after our mountaintops that we get our necks almost cut off. You know, when we're down low, man, we're close to the Lord and we're saying, all right, don't leave me. Don't let me water. We get on the mountaintop going, oh man, everything's great. God is good. Life is great. That's when it hits us from all sides, right? He says, I'll be glad and rejoice. Are you glad and rejoicing even in the midst of that trial? Even when your enemy is there trying to take things away from you, trying to rob from you, trying to steal from you, trying to destroy what you're all about even. That's what's going on to King David here. His enemies are after him, and he says, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Isaiah chapter 6. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah goes to the temple, and he says, I saw the Lord. He had a vision. And what did he see about the Lord? He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I've told you this before. The kings of those days would wear these huge robes, and a train was that long piece of robe that dragged along the floor, that dusted everything behind them. And they would have servants carry the train or hold it up as they walked down the aisle to sit on the throne or wherever they were headed when they had the big robe on. The longer the train, the more power the king had. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, where was he? High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What did Isaiah just see? God is exalted on high and his power is unmatched. His train filled the temple. He is almighty. He is the Lord God. And he says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. You know, when we talk about being glad, we're supposed to be excited. God is high and lifted up. We're supposed to be excited that we get to serve him. Glad and really excited that we're serving him. What happens to us? You know, we do it every day. Sometimes you have to go to church Friday, sometimes Sundays, and if you get stuck, sometimes on a Monday. Sometimes you go three times a week. And you're starting to say, I'm getting tired. And you know, it becomes the word routine. Somebody told me once the difference between a grave and a rut is the depth. They say, you're in a rut, Bob. A little deeper and you'll be dead. And we start to take for granted a chance to serve God. Have you done that? Because your service kind of becomes routine and nobody notices it anyway. You know, your job might be to hand out pencils to people that didn't bring their own. And you think, what a boring thing to do. Or your job might be to walk back and forth on the sidewalk and pick up a piece of paper if it blows by in the wind. And you think, nobody cares. Nobody knows. Hey, Paul says, Jesus alludes to it, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful translates into our language literally as hilarious. Someone who's laughing while they're giving. Someone who serves because they get to. The Bible College, their Calvary's Bible College, they have what they call servanthood. Some of the students started referring to it as slavehood. So you got the idea that they weren't rejoicing. And the students would ask, do we have to do servanthood? And my answer was to them, no, you get to. You get to do that. You get to serve this women's retreat that's coming. There'll be 800 of them. You get to go out there and watch how you do it. And so Gene would come out and we'd all go out there and you just get in among all these. Sometimes it was family retreat. Sometimes it was all women. Sometimes all men. Sometimes youth. And you just grab the water or the coffee and get out there and have a ball. And you started meeting people and you couldn't help but laugh and smile and you made people overeat. Come on, you got to have more than that. I mean, it became a challenge. You get to do it. It was fun to serve the Lord. But after you've served about 1,000 cups of coffee, you're starting to go, anybody else want to do this? You can develop, if you're not careful, a poor attitude about it all. And the psalmist is reminding us, I'm a cheerful giver. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And he says this, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. All right, now, I told you, I read on ahead. Remember, his enemies, this is going on while his enemies are having problems with him. He's in the midst of his enemies, and that's when he's worshiping God, praising God, exalting God. That's when he's rejoicing and he's glad. But his enemies are there. Now, underline, if you're a Bible underliner, and I think it's, what do I want? Verse 3. When, not if. Do you see that? Those are two different words. When my enemies are turned back. All right, now that's the attitude. That's the guy that knows his God. When my enemies lose. Well, they're winning. That doesn't matter. I mean, he's off the throne at one time. He is hiding from his own son. Hey, listen, he hid for 10 years from King Saul. 10 years. He didn't take the throne till he was 30 years old. And he was anointed at about 14 to 15 years old. And for 10 years, he hid behind rocks and in caves and down under trees. And he was running, a fugitive for his life. And he would write some of these psalms saying, Lord, you're good. Boy, are you good. You love me and you sure are kind and you're great. And I can trust you. And when my enemies are finished. Is that the attitude that you have? Not if. God, and you can write this down, God always wins. He always wins. And so you're going to see later on in the New Testament, as Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, Paul will say, if God be for us, who could be against us? Yeah, but Christians get killed. Well, don't fear the people that can kill the body and can't do anything with the soul. Fear the one that can kill the body and, right? Hey, listen, God's in control. There's nothing he can't do. He's gonna handle it. We'll talk about that in a moment, but God's gonna handle it. Not if my enemies are turned back, but when they are. He speaks as if it's already done. So notice, when we trust in God, we can completely rely on him. When you trust in him, you can count on him. I don't know if you're doing that, but why not start? You say, I have Jesus in my heart and I'm not sure about anything. Okay, fine, take a deep breath, sit down for a minute and say, you know what? When my enemies are turned back, it'll be all right. When we trust in God, we completely rely on him. He will take care of it. And the verses go on to say, we read verses 3-6, that God, excuse me, is righteous judge. God's the righteous judge. When God does the job gets done correctly, gets done completely, it's done right, always the first time. You can count on him. Sometimes you think, he's not moving very fast. God's moving really slowly. Don't worry about a thing. He's going to handle it. He knows just what he's doing. Start to walk with him. Start to trust him. Start to listen to him. Begin to let your heart be changed. That's what we all need, a change of heart. God can be trusted. And we have learned through reading through scripture, God rules over the affairs of men. The king's hand, Proverbs tells us, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Just like a river, God turns that heart where he wants it to go. And I know that you think that all these leaders of the world today who are calling each other names and talking tough and saying, don't you talk to me that way, you think that they're all in control. But God says, their hearts are in my hands. I turn them the way I want them to go. The hearts of your enemies are in the hands of God. He can deal with them, and he knows how. And so Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, now watch your attitude when God starts dealing with your enemies. Watch out that you don't say, yeah, all right, break their teeth out. Yeah, all right, make them sweat. No, that's not the heart to have. Jesus says, God might back off and start dealing with you. No, you just do what you want, man. Get them. However, whatever you want to do. But the Lord, verse 7, shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people of uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. The Lord our God, we just read, is eternal. Now you and I, we don't understand that. We are finite at this point. We are not infinite like God is. We do most everything we do with a timeline. We try to figure out when we were born. We try to figure out, all right, this is when I turn 10 years old. And now when I'm this old, I think I'm going to retire. And we do everything on a flat timeline. But God doesn't work that way. There's no time where God is. He doesn't need that kind of thing. Nothing begins and nothing ends. There is no beginning. There is no end. It's eternity. God is eternal. And so that's too big for our heads to get a hold of. Children, you know, when you teach children, they'll ask you, well, I mean, when was God born? How did he start? Who is his dad? You know, because in their minds, because their minds are just like ours, only they're willing to admit it. In their minds, well, how can that be? I was born. You told me I was born. I'm only 4 or 5 now. I mean, God may be like older than you, but he had to have started. I started. That means everybody said, no. You know, you see, God is eternal is what scripture tells us. The Lord shall endure forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And notice he judges the world, and it is done right. If you want judgment to be honest, to be right, to be true, you're just going to have to wait until God himself rules. Because God is the one that will do it right. And notice, everyone, and this is key, God is a refuge to those that are his. What is a refuge? A protection, a safe harbor, a safe haven, a stronghold, a place that you would run into to hide. Or, let me say it this way, a hiding place. We sing it. You are my hiding place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in to, and they are saved. We hide in the Lord. Notice, a hiding place for those who are oppressed. To be oppressed means to be broken and even to be demoralized, bummed, depressed, down. When you're down, how do you handle it? Where do you go? Do you run to the Lord and hide under the shadow of the Almighty and say, I'm not leaving here, Lord. I'm not coming out. It's scary out there. Also, those that are weak and those that are ready to give up. God is where they should go and hide. The next time you feel like you're about ready to crack, you're about ready to lose it, you don't know what to do and you don't know how to deal with it, be still. Run to the Lord. Sit down in the shadow of the Almighty. Just sit there and hide right there and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know which way to move. And that's exactly what we're being told here. But who? Verse 10, they that know your name will put their trust in you. For those of you that were here before, or you listened to the tape, or listened to the radio, however it worked, you remember we talked about the name of the Lord? When we said that God's name isn't his name, is it? When someone asks you what God's name is, you don't know what to tell them, do you? As a Christian, what do you call God? What name would you use? You would say, Father. What's his name? Moses says, I don't know what to call you. I mean, they're not going to listen to me. Why would they listen to me? Who shall I say sent me? What's your name? And God said, I am. I am that I am. He didn't tell you what his name was. He just told you what he is. Eternal. And now listen, because this all goes together. They that know your name will put their trust in you. What's God's name? I can show you in Scripture a few things that he's called. And everything that we see that he's called shows us what he does. And what he's about. Isn't that interesting? Say yes. Good. I thought so too. Jehovah Jireh. Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord God Almighty will provide. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord God Almighty will provide. We'll see to it. We'll take care of it. The next time you look and you say, I'm not sure our family can deal with this. I don't know if we can afford this. I don't know if we can handle this. Stop and say, wait a minute. I know the name of the Lord. What's his name? Jehovah Jireh. God will see to this. God's going to handle this. We just give it to him. Lord, this is a big bill. We're giving that to you. Jehovah Jireh. It's not his name, by the way. It's specifically saying what he'll do. God will handle it. There's Jehovah Nissi or Nissi. The Lord God Almighty is our banner. In other words, the Lord will be your defense and your protector. The flag of the Lord flies over you. He is our banner. It's not his name. Every time we look up his name, we're going to find out something else he's doing for us. First, he provides. Also, he protects you. And those that know his name do what? Trust him. There's another. Jehovah Shalom. Now, you probably recognize that. It's a very common name. The Lord God Almighty is our peace. He's the one that gives us the peace that we need to just simply get through it all. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. When I give you this peace, there's true peace. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. There's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord God Almighty. I like this. The Lord God Almighty is there. Don't you like that one? I like them all, but I mean, that one's good too. The Lord God Almighty is there. He is present. He is right there with those that are his. Now, just those names, there are a few other names, but just those names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, all those tell you what about God? He's going to provide for you. He's going to be your defense, your protector. He's going to be there and he'll provide that peace that you need. And he will be right there present with you in everything. Jesus said it. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be right there. So let me read you the verse again. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you. Remember, Jesus said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. You know God's name, you start to really trust in him. You start to really see what God's all about. You start to really understand he has forgiven you if you've asked Jesus into your heart. Your sins are gone. He really is not mad at you anymore. He's really right there to help. He's really right there to deliver, to protect you, to strengthen you, to guide you, and to prepare you to serve throughout eternity. And to rule and reign. I know many Christians don't think that. Because their lives aren't going so well. Their attitudes sometimes aren't good. So they think God doesn't like me anymore. Oh, I know he liked me when he saved me. But he doesn't like me anymore. I think he's mad at me. Why? Because when I pray, I don't feel anything. And when I do this, I don't know my... Now, well, wait a minute. Go back and read God's name. Over and over again. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah. Think about those. That's God. And those, they that know your name put their trust in you. For you, Lord, you have not forsaken them that seek thee. So because of that, what do you think you would do? Well, sing praises to the Lord, which dwells in Zion, declare among the people his doings. When he makes inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. Sing praises to God, everybody, he says, because he remembers the people that serve him and follow him. And God will never ignore those that are afflicted, those who are troubled, those who are upset. He would never ignore. That's what you're reading there. Remember that about God. Verse 13 says, he cries out to God on his own behalf. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Now the psalmist, he calls upon the Lord to remember him. So do that. You run into trouble next time, say, Lord, remember me. I'm yours. Remember me. And he says, please take special note of the troubles I'm in. Isn't that what he's saying? Read it for yourself. Make sure I'm not making this up. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble. Remember me, O Lord, and take special note of the troubles that I'm in. There are many trying to destroy me. There are many that don't want me around, he says. I suffer of them that hate me. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. You're the one. When God delivers him, he says, you're the one that will lift me up. When you deliver me, I'll sing praises to God right there in the holy city. The city where God has chosen to put his name, which you and I know to be Jerusalem. And think about the time coming soon. We sing the song soon. You think about the time coming soon that Jesus Christ will come down from heaven. Riding on a white horse. True, he's going to do it. Revelation chapter 19. And he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to stay and set up his kingdom. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And where will he rule the entire universe from? Jerusalem. From the holy city. Right there when he sets down, he will rule and reign. In the holy city. And that's what the psalmist is crying out here. He also says the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hagayan, Selah. The wicked are caught in their own trap. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, we read this. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Me or you, anybody who tries to trap someone else, you'll fall into your own trap, your own pit. And he that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. I've seen that with Wile E. Coyote time after time after time. And he reminds me so much of us. And he's always trying to get that roadrunner, and he'll take that stick and try to shove that rock over, and it always falls back on him, or somehow it happens to him. You know, and we laugh at that, but the reason that we laugh at that is because we know it is so true when it comes to God's Word. Each time you try to dig a hole for someone else, you'll end up in that hole. That acme hole that you dig. But it goes on, it says, whoever digs a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolls a stone it will return upon him. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth will work ruin, or a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So you see, that's what we're reading here as well. The heathen are sunk, verse 15, down into the pit that they made, in the net that which they hid is their own foot taken. We're not going to get away with it. The wicked aren't going to get away with it. You look around today, and it sometimes looks like the wicked are getting away with this. They're serving false gods. They are murdering. They are destroying lives. And it looks like they continue to hide. You can't find them. And it looks like they're going to get away with it. Don't you believe it. Believe God's word. He's coming back. He knows right where everybody's hiding. There is no cave that you and I can hide in. There is no network, and there's not a large enough amount of money to hide you from God. When he comes back, he will judge, and there will be no place to hide. You can count on it. Now, the word hegeon, it means literally meditate or meditation. And Selah, same idea, means pause and calmly think. So he says, have mercy on me, Lord. Remember me. Consider my troubles. Because see, the heathen, those guys are going to sink down in their own pit, the pit that they've dug. They're going to get trapped in their own net. And the Lord is known by judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditate on that. Those of you that haven't decided yet whether you really want to follow God or not, meditate on the fact that if you're planning to do something that's wrong, if you're planning to do something that goes against his word, it's going to get you. It'll trap you. You'll be sorry. Well, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Okay, there it is. And you can take this to the bank. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Hell, the word you and I would use, that's not the lake of fire we're talking about here. It's talking about the grave. When you see that word, they'll be turned into the grave. And all the nations that forget God, they'll be destroyed. In contrast, though, we read, the afflicted and the needy, they will see God move in their lives, and they will see God defend them and see God deliver them. See the contrast. The wicked and those who are willing to humble themselves and listen to the Lord and trust in the Lord. Verse 19, we're just about done here. He says, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." It's a prayer that God would rise up and would judge all the nations. What a prayer. We pray the same thing today. You're not going to root out everyone who is willing to murder somebody else. You can have a war on terrorism, but you can't get them all. It is not humanly possible. There are billions of people running around. And it's going to take the judgment of the living God. You watch, you'll see. So he prays, "God, rise up and judge all the nations." All the violence that we see today, all the disobedience to God's will and God's word. You look around today, it's amazing. The disobedience to God's word. All of those who have completely forgotten the Lord and turned from his word. Even in this country, people have completely forgotten and turned from him. Just doing their own thing like there is no God. Everything's going to keep going just like it is for the next 1 billion years. You know, have you noticed it's not working that way? It's just not working. And God says no. God is going to move. God is going to judge. Judgment is coming. Scripture is clear. Judgment is coming. And he says, "You need to put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be simply men," or simply mankind. The whole world will know that they are just mortal human beings, that they cannot stand against the Lord and win. It can't be done. The Lord is coming back. "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God." Every knee, which would include Satan, the fallen angels. That will include everyone on this planet. Everyone, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Some will do it willingly. Some will be forced, but everyone will do it. The next time somebody says to you, "I don't care about God, I don't want to hear about God," pray for them. Don't fight with them. Pray for them. Because they will. There are no atheists right now waiting to go to hell. Anybody who has died knows that God exists. There are no atheists in foxholes either. If you've ever been in war, or been around where violence is and gun fighting and all that's going, those people believe in something quickly. We talk a big talk because we're so tough. Put a little pressure on us, let us get sick. It's amazing how we start singing another song. We're studying through the book of Job on Monday nights. If you can't make it, grab the tapes, because kind of an interesting study on patience and suffering. Book of Revelation says this, God's wrath will be, underline will, not might be, could be if everybody doesn't straighten up, will be poured out on a world that has rejected his son. God's wrath will be poured out. That's coming. And you and I are seeing it build up rapidly, unbelievably quickly, how the world has just gotten so bad. I consider myself just a kid. And it has changed in my lifetime. There are things people do in America today that you would not have dreamed 20 years ago that they would be doing publicly, out loud, and bragging about it. There are things that are going on that are ashamed to talk about now that happened right smack in the middle of Congress. Unheard of, unthinkable. And I know the Bible says because judgment doesn't come swiftly, people think they're getting away with it. And Peter says, God isn't slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering, patient, not willing that anyone should die, but that all should come to a saving knowledge. You see, the reason God hasn't shown up today is he is waiting on some of you. He's waiting on some of our relatives, some of our friends. God is patiently giving them another chance and another chance. But it won't always go. If he lets it go too much longer, we're going to nuke each other to death. The world won't exist. Jesus says things are going to get so bad that the Son of Man will have to step in. And if he didn't, no humankind would be left. Even the clones. Everything would be gone. That's what's coming. So one of the things I would like to encourage you to do, get to know God's name. Because once you start reading through Jehovah Jireh and you start reading his name, what you start learning is what he is, how he deals with you, where he's at, how he's, it just amazes you. And you begin to know his name and you begin to really trust in him for anything and everything. Read your Bible. Trust in what God says. When your enemies are defeated, remember that when, not if. God will take care of this. He's going to handle it. Trust in him. I will praise you. It's a decision by the power of the Holy Spirit from your own heart, wholeheartedly. Give it to him. Don't hold on to it yourself. You're too tired. Turn it over. Rest. Leave it with him. He loves you. Let's bow our heads.